I may invite you to turn back, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, we've entitled the message, The Look of Faith. Let's let you unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's precious Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence that is promised. I was said, where the two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Lord, when we seek Thee, Thou shalt be found. And we're seeking, Lord, that Thou might come, Lord, and take full control of the remaining part of this meeting. We're asking, Lord, Thou would shut out every distracting thought. We're asking, Lord, Thou would take away those things that maybe our hands have to do this week. Lord, we pray Thou would close us in with Thyself. Remember Philip and Cherith and the girls as they go back to the land of Australia. Go before them, Lord. Give journeying mercies. May the joy of the Lord be their portion. Lord, give help, we pray. And we'd ask, Lord, in coming days we would hear more good news from the far-off land. We're asking, Lord, Thou would come. And, Lord, that God's people might rejoice tonight in what God is doing. Father, we pray that Thou would, Lord, lift scales off blinded eyes tonight. Open up that heart. Lord, we pray that the words that we've just been singing might resonate in that soul where the Savior said, ye must be born again. And we pray, Lord, that word might burn into the soul tonight that is yet unconverted. And Lord, this might be a night of God's salvation. I pray to that end Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit. Thou would use me tonight as a vessel in Thine hand. I pray, Lord, You'd give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. Help us to rightly divide Thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Hulls of Axmouth in South Devon were a very well-to-do family. The father of the house was a retired captain. Anna, who was called Amelia, was born on the 30th of September, 1812. And she was the youngest of 11 children. And maybe it is difficult to take in, but it is reported and recorded that Amelia did not hear the gospel until she was 20 years of age. And of course, that has been similar with people in this our generation. How that came about was a visiting evangelist was to pitch a tent near to the family estate, and he invited the neighbors to come in to the meetings. And Amelia slipped in one night at the back and listened so intently that her heart was troubled. She left that meeting and she returned home to tell her father where she had been. He was furious. Furious to the extent that he forbid her to go back. And he said to her that those meetings were not becoming of her station in life. But you see, men and women, despite her father's forbidding, she hungered for more. And the Lord had already been working in her soul. And so she was to return the following night. And that was the night that Amelia was to look by faith to Calvary. And trust in Christ, she was saved for all eternity. Her arrival back home was met with a father's fury. A father who severely scolded her and ordered her that she would be in the library the next morning at 9 o'clock to be horsewhipped. And so she retired to her bedroom. And she had mixed feelings. Yes, there was the sadness of having incurred her father's displeasure. But you know, there was also the joy of God's salvation flooding her soul. And reflecting upon what had happened that night, she was to take up her pencil and she was to scribble down how her heart felt. And at 9 o'clock the next morning, she went to the library and there she handed that piece of paper into her father's hand as he stood there with the horsewhip. The father began to read it. A change came over the man. God had spoken to him. And now he was a broken man as he read. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him he was nailed to the tree. That morning, that Captain Hull found his daughter's Savior. And that family home was changed. It became known as a Christian home. And other members of that family were converted to Christ. Amelia's little hymn, marked by its simplicity, marked by its clarity, was blessed of God to countless people. And I might suggest it's still a blessing to many who sing it. You see, her musings that night were based on the text of Scripture that she heard the night that she was converted. And it brings us to John chapter 3. And it brings us in particular to what another man was to hear from the Savior himself that night. This man was a religious man. This man was a ruler, we are told, among the Jews. But even that was so. This master of Israel hadn't the first clue of saving religion. The opening verses of John chapter 3 must describe one of the world's greatest tragedies. The Savior told them of the need of the new birth. But his reply is to be found in verse 9. How can these things be? And men and women, if that was the darkness that the ruler of the Jews was in, then what must have been the state of the Jewish people themselves? Like many today, there's ignorance abroad of the basic truth of the gospel of saving grace. But the Lord that night, he was to speak of the world's greatest truth. And that culminated in the simplicity of God's salvation. And it's illustrated to this man as the Savior draws him to consider his Old Testament scriptures. And I take you to my text tonight and to the text that Amelia Hull was to hear in the words of verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to notice, first of all, three simple thoughts. Even the children will understand them. Just a simple text. The first one is the serpent. We need not fall into the trap of many preachers today who try to spiritualize away everything that they read in the Old Testament, and they come forth with some weird and fanciful deduction. That's certainly not what the Savior intended as he used this illustration from the Old Testament scriptures to dispel the ignorance of this blind leader who was leading the blind. You'll note that he didn't point him to the vain speculations. He didn't point him to the traditions of the Father. He pointed him back to the scriptures. The Savior caused him to consider the passage that we find regarding Israel in Numbers chapter 21. It was that time where they were journeying even in the wilderness. And even though God had been merciful and given them victory over the Canaanites who oppressed them, yet there was discouragement in their souls that led to murmuring against the Lord and against his servants. They didn't believe that God would bring them into the promised land. They thought that they would die short of reaching that land that flowed with milk and honey. But God heard their murmuring. And God was to send the fiery serpents that bit them so that many of them died. But it was that which caused Israel to recognize and to acknowledge their sin. And so they approached Moses that he might intercede for them. And the answer to the prayer of Moses was that God instructed him to make a brazen serpent. I read to you the words of verse 8 and 9. Of Numbers 21. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the Savior drew the attention of Nicodemus to this. His Old Testament scriptures, those scriptures that the Pharisees took pride in and took pride in knowing them. And the Savior draws them back to Numbers 21, and he does so for particular reasons. The brazen serpent, for example, was a representation of serpents that were biting the people. The people were dying because the poison of those serpents and that which God decreed that Moses should make was a brazen serpent. It was one made in the image of those poison serpents. Yet this serpent was without poison itself. It was a representation of it. You'll also note that it was a brazen serpent. And if you, and I know that you are students of the scriptures, you will know that brass in the scriptures, it reminds us, it speaks to us of judgment. In the tabernacle, for example, there was the brazen altar. And the brazen altar was where all the sacrifices were to be brought and they were to be offered unto God. It was there the sacrifices were slain. It was there their blood was shed and were placed on that fire. And they were placed there so that they might rise as a sweet-smelling savor and sacrifice unto God. Those sacrifices were offered in the place of the people's sin. And the judgment that was there due was instead to fall upon the sacrifice as the fire consumed them. This was to be a brazen serpent, representing the judgment that was being inflicted in the camp of Israel. But see also that the serpent had to be raised up. It wasn't just a case of Moses getting a brazen serpent, but Moses was commanded of God that he had to put it on a pole. And with the serpent on that pole, it was to be lifted up so that all the people could easily and they could freely see it. This was not something that would be done in a secret place that only a few would see and receive the benefit of it. This was done openly. The serpent must be lifted up, and thereby the Savior could teach Nicodemus, this Hebrew scholar, he could teach him the value of the Old Testament typology, where he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And men and women, when we consider the serpent being lifted up, then surely our minds will want to know and reflect upon what it meant to be lifted up. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, you will get the answer. Deuteronomy 21 and the verse 22, it says that if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. One lifted up in payment for their sin was considered to be cursed of God. And Israel, when they were bitten, they were under that curse. They had sinned against the Lord. God had sent the judgment. They knew God's wrath against them. For the poison was to enter into them, so that many of them died. And the brazen serpent was but a representation of that curse. But see also that the serpent was the remedy that God decreed for the people. Why was the serpent to be lifted up? It was so all and any who had been bitten, when they looked up at it, they would live. It was their remedy. It was their only hope of life in the face of death. There was the remedy and the cure before them. And you can picture in your own mind's eye those serpents coming into the camp of Israel and biting them and dying and death right throughout the camp of Israel. And suddenly Moses, he takes that brazen serpent and he lifts it up on a pole. And we read again in the words of verse 9 that he made the serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And they recognized that they were bitten. And it was then that they beheld the brazen serpent that was lifted up in full view of them, they would live. There was life for a look. So, my friend, I trust that you understand as to why the Lord would use this as an illustration of what blinded, unsaved Nicodemus must do. The Lord could have taken him to any of the Old Testament scriptures, but he didn't. He took him to Numbers 21. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, could Nicodemus not see himself stand in the shoes of those bitten Israelites? Was he not one who was under the curse of God? And one day he would know the judgment of God for his sin. And dear loved one, what it was true for Nicodemus is exactly how it is for you tonight. For everyone born of Adam's fallen race is born in sin. Born under the curse and condemnation of God because of sin. What Nicodemus must see is what you must see and realize, that you are under that curse, that you are under the condemnation of a holy God due to sin. And for each one of us, we too need a remedy. And there is only one brazen serpent lifted up upon the pole, and there's only one remedy. If you are to be cured from this deadly disease, and I'm not talking about cancer, and I'm not talking about heart failure, I'm talking about sin. You need a remedy to be cured from it, to be cured from the bite of the serpent. And you see, that leads me on, not only to show you the serpent, but I want you to see the Savior. Notice the certainty in the words that the Lord Jesus was to speak to Nicodemus. And as Moses was to lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And these words were directed to the person of the Lord Jesus, because he's the only Savior of a lost, sin-sick, dying world. You know, Matthew 18, verse 11 is a very interesting verse. It's interesting because of this. It's left out of the NIV. The translators of the NIV have taken the scissors and cut it right out. What's that verse say? It says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What a verse to leave out. What a verse to leave out. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And for the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, if he was ever going to save a people from their sins and cause them to be brought from death unto life, then it meant him being exactly like the type of which we have considered in Numbers 21, and of which Nicodemus was brought to consider that very night that he came to meet with the Lord. He had to be the exact type. He had to become man, so that he might die for man. And that is why he took upon himself our humanity. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And as the God-man, he was to lay down his life for the sins of his people. He had come that he might give his life as a ransom for many. He would die not for any guilt or not for any sin of his own, for he had none. But in his death, he who knew no sin yet became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became that very thing that damns a soul in a Christless eternity. He was made sin. He was counted as a sinner. He was treated as a sinner. He was punished as a sinner, just like a criminal, and like those on either side of him on the cross, because our sin was laid on him. He was the representation of it in his own death, and he was so that he might bear the penalty for sin, that our sin might be punished in Christ, that he might bear it away so that it would never be laid to our account. All that will believe in him for the salvation of their souls. He was like the scapegoats. One was taken to be slain. The other was led out into a desert place and let go, never to be seen again. And the both of them are seen in Christ, because Christ died. But he died bearing away our sin, that our sin would never be seen again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's what it is to know Christ as Savior. That's what it is to be saved. Our sins are placed under the blood. And God says, I'll remember thy sins no more. That's what it cost the Holy One to bear away our sin. It meant him dying. It meant him giving his own life's blood. It meant him taking the place of the cursed. For we are told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. If ever sinful man could be cured and healed from their sin, then one had to die in the sinner's place. One had to pay the punishment that was our due. And that one had to be man, had to be perfect man. But that one had also to be God. He was the God-man. Two distinct natures in the one person. And consider with me the words that the Savior used. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was no other way. If there had been any other way, then God would have chosen it. But the law demanded without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In no other way could the curse of man's of Adam's sin be removed from us. In no other way could sins be born. In no other way could salvation be purchased. And thus the Savior was willing to take this path. For he was not the unwilling victim. But rather his cry was, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He trod that path willingly, that path that took him to Mount Calvary. For this was the plan of God's redemption right before the foundation of the world. And there he would die no ordinary death. For notice the words the Savior spoke to Nicodemus. They reveal a prophecy of the cross. That night the Lord was to show Nicodemus both why he had come to this earth and in what manner he would purchase man's salvation. The Savior would not die from a disease. He would not die from natural causes. For the words of our text tell us that even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this means nothing less than the death of the cross. He will be lifted up on that gibbet. He will be lifted up between heaven and earth in that place of no standby. The Savior speaking about his death to Nicodemus. This was the ordained means from eternity past. You see, men and women, Calvary was ever in the mind of Christ. Banish the notion, if you have any notion in your head, that this was God's second option, that this was an afterthought, and things didn't go right in the garden, so he had to bring in another plan. That's unscriptural. That's heresy. It was always in the mind of God. It was ever in the mind of Christ, and his mind was set to go to the cross of Calvary. And that was how he would die for sinners, and that was where he would bear away their sin. This was how he would stand in their place. This was how he made reconciliation between a sinful people and a holy God. The Christ of God, the true man, and the second Adam, or the last Adam, who knew no sin. There was no poison of sin within him. The devil had nothing in him. Yet he became sin. And lifted up upon that Roman gibbet, he was to die. He was lifted up in that public place for all to see. It wasn't done in secret. We read in one of the gospel accounts that those that passed by, they wagged their heads at him. It was in a most public place. Christ crucified. To them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And I want to say that this is the very foundational stone of the Christian faith. Christ lifted up and put to shame on Calvary is the only way by which sinful men can be saved and pardoned and one day enter into glory where there won't even be the very presence of sin. Christ has suffered, yea, Christ has died according to the Scriptures, and he has paid the debt that we could never pay. And this is the reality of the gospel, and this is the good news by which you, sinner, can be healed from your sin. The Savior came. The Savior was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, with all its shame and with all its ignominy and agony. And Hebrews 12, in the words of verse 2, remind us that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. What was the joy? It was the joy of redeeming a people, a lost people, unto himself from their sin. Tell me tonight before I go any further, do you know the only Savior as your Redeemer? Are you saved? Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus thy guilt was not laid, oh, why from the side flowed the sin-cleansing blood if his dying, my debt, is not paid? Savior, but can you say he's my Savior? That's the crux of the matter. Preacher, he's my Savior. I know he died for me. He saved me. The third thought, the serpent, the Savior, the sinner, the sinner. We've seen the serpent. It was but a type of the Savior who was to come and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin upon that cross. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. But dear friend, look at my text, and I believe you can see yourself. Why had the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life? Why had he to die the death of the cursed and the old cross? Because sinners are perishing. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Three times over, in just the course of a few verses, the Savior brings this great truth before Nicodemus. Man is perishing. We've read it in verse 15. You'll read it in verse 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You'll read it also in verse 18. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The soul born into this world is perishing tonight. You're perishing. And you're perishing and under the condemnation of God and in danger of eternal damnation because of your sin. That disease that we mentioned just a little earlier. You're just like the Israelite who sinned before God. They were bitten and the poison was coursing through their veins so that they were dying. And all around us there are countless people dying tonight. Dying in their sin. Dying and going to that place of endless torment and punishment. And that is where you're heading along with them. To rise and to sink in those everlasting flames. To have the waves of that torment roll over your head. Every one of them saying, forever. No escape. You think of that now. Forever. No escape. You see, that is the reality of the Scriptures and what they reveal to us. I simply take you to Revelation chapter 14 and to the words of verse 10. And it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. I want you to notice that. It's not diluted. You know when you get the orange juice out of the cupboard and you put a wee bit in the glass and you go over to the top and you dilute it. Well, that's not how God's wrath will be poured out on this great day. It is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Listen, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and the image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, it is forever, and there's no escape. And that is why, therefore, the Lord was to use one of his emphatic musts, as he did to Nicodemus, for he said to them, he must be born again. And that word holds true tonight. Ye must, not just this preacher telling you, it's Christ that has said it. Ye must be born again. And yet consider from our text that although the sinner is perishing in their sin, yet there's a great promise found here that whosoever believeth in him, the promise is that you can have eternal life instead of eternal death. The promise is that you can be healed from your sin tonight. How can that be? You're a rotten, filthy sinner born into this world as I was, and yet God is a thrice holy God. How can you be saved? How can you be delivered? How were the Israelites healed and delivered from death? They had to look to the brazen serpent. And so it is with the sinner tonight. You must look by faith to Christ the same way as Amelia Hull did in the early 1800s and was saved. For that is what the word believeth means. It's another way of saying that your faith and trust must needs be in Christ alone and in him crucified. For remember that without faith it is impossible to please God. You can't be saved without faith. And the good news tonight is that faith is a gift of God, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Now listen, you can do many things tonight, many things that are commendable. You can go through religious ceremony. You can go through religious ordinance. You can have a church attendance record second to none. You can be baptized, catechized, confirmed, and all the rest of it. You can give to the poor and needy, and yet remain unpardoned, and one day lose your soul. You understand that? But if you will come now, trusting Christ alone and what he has done on the cross for a sinner like you, ask him to save you from your sins. ask him to wash you in his own precious blood by faith, then at that moment, your sins will be pardoned. Your sins will be forgiven and taken away, never to be led to your account. And you will be at peace with God and one who has the promised eternal life, as is spoken of in our text. I wonder, will the whosoever include you tonight? You see, it doesn't say the Jew, that if the Jew believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say the rich. It says the whosoever. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Will you believe with all your heart, leaning, depending on Christ alone for your salvation tonight? Will you look and live tonight, now? The feeblest look from a bitten Israelite to that brazen serpent was enough for them to live. The weakest look of faith to Christ, it's not the amount of faith. It's where faith is focused upon. And that has to be upon Christ alone, or it's not saving faith. The weakest look of faith to Christ, if sincere, will bring salvation. The Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. There is none else. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other Savior. There was just one who was lifted up on that middle cross. I wonder, will you come? God help you to cast that look of faith to Christ and be saved. But take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives. And know with assurance thou never canst die, since Jesus, thy righteousness, lives." I say again, oh, the simplicity of those words, and yet how profound, of a young girl of 20 years of age would pen them the night that she was saved. And that can be your experience this evening. If you'll cast a look of faith to Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. We thank thee for your attention. May the Lord speak into your soul. Spirit is striving with you. Young or older alike. You know you're not saved tonight. Or you're respectable and you put on a good appearance, but you're not saved. I wonder, will you cast that look tonight away to Christ by faith? Rest and depend entirely upon him for your soul's salvation. I pray that you will. You can call upon the Lord just where you are. But I'm here afterwards, as I say many times. I'll gladly meet with you. Gladly open the book to you and point you to Christ. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of it. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. O God, we pray tonight in the closing seconds of this meeting, and I would speak, I would give that gift of faith. That troubled soul tonight would pull down the arms of rebellion. They would recognize, Lord, like the bitten Israelite, they were dying, they're perishing. But, oh God, that they would recognize, like they of old, that if they but looked to that serpent lifted up on the pole, then they would live. And we pray tonight there would be that look that would be cast upon Calvary's brow, that look by faith to the Christ of Calvary. For we thank the Lord, the Son of Man, He came to be lifted up. We thank the Lord that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners through His atoning work on that cross. And we pray the sinner tonight would look away to Christ and be saved. Oh God, do that work, we pray. Do that work, Lord, by Thy Spirit. For Lord, with no might of ourselves, not by might nor by power, but as with My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And there that soul would leave this house, that they might do so with the peace and the pardon over sins forgiven, and the assurance that they'll never die, because Christ, our righteousness, lives. Oh, hear our prayer. Part us with Thy favor and Thy blessing. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.